the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, there are some statements in the Bible that you just wish you could have been there to hear them. I think about in Genesis when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, and he had been estranged from his family for years, and they go down to Egypt, and Joseph, that they thought was dead, is really alive, and he comes in, and before his brothers, he says, "I am Joseph." You can only imagine the astonished look on their faces. I'll tell you another statement in the Bible that I would have loved to have been able to hear. It's in John 4:26. Jesus has been talking with the woman at the well, and he said, "To know God, you must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman says, "I know that the Messiah is coming, and when he does come, when Christ comes, he's going to tell us all things." And Jesus says, "I that speak unto thee am he." Amazing. Welcome to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper. Bert, wouldn't you have loved to have been able to just be maybe back in the shadows listening, and Jesus Christ says, "I who am speaking with you, I am the Messiah." Wouldn't that have been an amazing thing to hear?
It would be. And who it was said to, a woman who, you know, would only come to the well after all of her the ladies of the town had come and gotten theirs at the regular time, but she comes at a time by herself, and Jesus sends his disciples away so he will be there with and make contact with her and have that conversation and reveal, "I am he." Alex, I agree with you. That would be, you know, that's a jaw dropper. You know what I mean? And I believe she believed it, but guess what? Because she'd forget her water jug and go tell.
Yes.
And meet
yes.
this, come see this man. What a testimony.
Well, and you know, none of us could have been there to hear that, although we read of it in the Gospel of John. But folks, maybe there's that moment when you realize that when Jesus gave his life for the whole wide world, he did it for you. Maybe that you can think back on that moment when you heard about God, you've been to church maybe, and then suddenly one day you realize Jesus loves me, and this is real, and you can open your heart and call out to him. Bert, I really think there's a certain anticipation. I remember when I asked Christ to come into my life, and there's just, at least for me, there was this moment when everything sort of came into focus, and I thought, this is real. I mean, this is really, really real, and my life is about to change. And we don't, obviously, at the moment we accept Christ, we don't know what all the great adventure is going to involve. But friend, maybe you're listening today, and you need to realize that God is calling out to you, and that voice you're feeling that's pulling at your heart, and the Lord says, "I love you, and I've got a plan, and I'll forgive your sins." And Bert, I believe right now, the Lord is saying to some of the listeners out there, "I that you're seeking after, I'm the one. It's Jesus." Bert, it is Jesus that the human heart truly longs for, isn't it?
He is the only one who can satisfy that longing. We find out in the book of Ecclesiastes, nothing else, absolutely nothing else, comes even close. And it is only Jesus. And so he can feel that vacuum in your life. And let me just share with you, if you need more than what Alex and I've told you and you need someone to talk to, there's this number that you can call. And it would be better for you to call that number and get right with God than to keep on listening. And that is 888-NEED-HIM, 888-NEED-HIM. And there'll be someone there that will talk with you. If you don't go on the internet, chat about Jesus, you can do that. And they can, they can communicate with you. But Alex, you are right. It is a time. Today's the day of salvation. And you know, I thank God that he gave me more than just one opportunity, because I have to admit, for about a year, even as 11-year-old boy and 12-year-old boy, I said no. But on that Tuesday night, you was talking about it becoming real, As a 12-year-old boy, Jesus Christ came into my life, and I knew it was different. So I was always fearful. I think I've shared that before on the radio program. I was always fearful. So that night when I got home, I wanted to see if it worked. And I got out and walked around in the dark. I lived out in the country. There were no street lights. It was only a moonlight. And guess what? It worked. God did change my life, and he'll change those who are listening, won't he?
Amen. He really, really will. And, you know, the Gospel of John, many a minister, many a preacher, many an evangelist has preached out of John because it really is a book that lends itself to sharing the gospel because so clearly is painted the picture of Jesus. Hey, by the way, Bert used a word yesterday that is kind of a technical word. Bert used the word synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And somebody emailed in and said, what does that mean? And it means seeing together. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are sometimes called the synoptics. And they've got a picture of Jesus they paint. And obviously all four gospels harmonize. I really do think the Gospel of John very, very powerfully, very clearly, just with unmistakable power, John presents Jesus as God incarnate, the Savior of the whole world. And, I think the Gospel of John is a very evangelistic book from which to preach because it so powerfully paints a picture of Jesus, doesn't it?
It does. And matter of fact, what you do, you get the seven miracles that's in the book of John. Now, he did more than that. John, at the end, said, if I put everything in here that Jesus had said and done, I don't think all the volumes of the books in the world would hold it. But he did more than that. But he selected seven that would do what you're talking about, the deity of Jesus. They tend to grow and get bigger and more significant. And it also, if I remember right, 11 different personal conversations he has with individuals, Alex, along the way. And so John does that. Now, one thing real quickly, he's talking about the synoptic gospels, and I just thought this will really show that. You know he's down in chapters 2 and 3, he's down in Judea, around Jerusalem. And then in chapter 4, that's where it says he must go through Samaria to get back to Galilee. Well, notice that in chapter 4, he's on his way to Galilee. He stays there for a while. But in chapter 5, just one chapter covers the Galilean ministry. Chapter 5 says, afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem. Now, that shows you, you know, John is concentrating on the what is called the Judean ministry, the southern ministry, the Jerusalem and surrounding area, whereas Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they cover it all, but a lot of theirs is in Galilee, you know? And so that makes the difference in the first three Gospels and the fourth Gospel. And you and I have both said, after a person gets saved, they'll say, well, what should I read first? Well, listen, you won't make a mistake by reading the Gospel of John first, Alex.
That's true. Very true. In fact, we often encourage brand new believers to read the Gospel of John. Let's look at verse 27 a bit. So the disciples come, and they marvel that he talked with the woman. Now, Bert, I've wondered why maybe they didn't marvel at what he said to the woman. Because in 17 and 18, Jesus exposes her sin, really. And then he comes down there in 21 and following, and he says, look, the hour is coming that you're not going to worship just in this mountain or even in Jerusalem, but all over. And he says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, this is amazing, too. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Okay, Bert, you and I could do a week of shows on that one sentence.
Yes, you could.
I know we could. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And she says, wow, the Messiah is going to tell us all things. I that speak unto thee am he. Okay. Two things I want to pull out of here, if we could. For one thing, it seems like the disciples might have marveled at the things that he said. Because, I mean, he makes some incredible statements. He is able to understand this woman's sin. He knows things about her that no doubt she thought was private. He explains at least part of salvation, that it's not flesh and assumptions, it's spirit and truth. And he alludes to the universal nature of the saved interacting with God, at least during the millennium and maybe even in eternity proper. And then the nature of God, God is spirit. You've got to come in spirit and truth. Then he asserts to his own deity, 25, 26, and then I'll throw it to you. She says the Messiah. That means the incarnate God who would be the Savior of Israel. Then Christ, which means anointed one. Now, Bert, sometimes skeptics will say, Jesus didn't really claim to be God. But look, she calls him Messiah and Christ, and he doesn't deny it. In fact, he affirms it. He says, I that speak unto thee am he. So it may have been marvelous and amazing that he was talking to this lady, but I think it was marvelous and astounding the truth that he said to this lady.
I agree with you fully, and the disciples come back. The reason they probably didn't, they were going, with all my heart, I believe Jesus knew exactly how to come to people. He knows where us to send. And he knew this conversation between he and this woman needed to be one-on-one, not one-on-13 with all the apostles there. So they went to town, and they come back, and they are amazed, shocked. The version that I'm using, the New Living Translation that Tyndale puts, the Filament Bible that we're going to give one or two away today during the phone call time, it says they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. Now, this goes back. You remember what the woman was? I think she was shocked that he was talking to her because she said, how is it that you, a man, are talking to me, a woman? How is it that you, a Jew, is talking to me, a Samaritan? This was a shocking conversation, Alex. Mm-hmm. Because this doesn't happen in that in that area. It doesn't happen in that culture. And Jesus broke the norm, and he did all that. And this woman left. Notice what it says, 28. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone. Now, there's been a lot of sermons preached on that or started with that one thing. Forgotten water jugs or water jars, mm-hmm. She came for water, H2O, and she went away with living water that springs up to life. And notice what she said, verse 29, and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? And what did the people do? The people came screaming from the village to see him, Alex.
Well, I've pondered on verse 29, and she said, he told all the things I ever did. Now, obviously, in this conversation of several minutes, I mean, Jesus didn't tell everything. When you were three, you had a skint knee on your birthday. I wonder if she meant he was able to tell everything I ever did wrong.
Well, I think that's true. But she felt like it.
Exactly.
Under conviction. She's
saying, this man knows me.
Yeah, that's what she's saying.
Through and through.
Amen, Alex. And he knows us. And he knows that person who is listening today who has a need in their life to have their sins forgiven. We're praying that you would come to Christ. Invite him in. Ask him for that forgiveness. That's the reason he went to the cross and he overcame sin and death. He'll do it for you. Let him come into your life.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Josephine K. Olson, Director of the Peace Corps. She oversees the thousands of Peace Corps employees and volunteers who improve the lives of people in underserved nations. Proverbs 19:17 reminds us of the importance of charity and kindness. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to lift up Director Olson as she works to help others through her work at the Peace Corps. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Does God understand what you're going through? Dr. Tony Evans says absolutely yes, thanks to Jesus being history's only 200% man. He'll explain what that means as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
The baby in the manger made his mother. The baby in the stable made the animals. The same one who got thirsty could walk on water. The same one who died could rise from the dead. Because he is both the first and the last God. And he's the one who died, man, but who's now alive. One of the things you need to understand is Jesus never goes oops about what's happening to you. Jesus never said, oh, I'm so sorry. That one caught me by surprise. He says, I am fully aware that you're going through it because I'm God. But I'm also fully aware of what it feels like because I'm man. I've been through all of the categories of trouble that any human being has been through as man, even though I am simultaneously deity. If you're hurting today, he's aware of it. If your world has been shaken, he's aware of it. Not only because he's omniscient, God, but because he's human, man. And so he's got that dual reality of identification.
Discover what it takes to live life as an overcomer. Check out Tony's 8-part sermon series, The Jesus Challenge, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're in the book of John, chapter 4. And this woman, we don't know everything about her, but the possibility of her, she was someone's daughter, being a prodigal. We don't know who was praying for her, who were disappointed in her life. But it reminds me of something we're doing here this week at AFR, and that is a prodigal prayer emphasis week. We would love, if you have a prodigal in your life, a child, someone that's gone astray, they're gone out there and they're not living for the Lord. We want to pray for them. You can go to inhisimage.movie/prayer, and that will get you online so you can request a prayer. I know I've gotten several. We're praying for them this week here at AFA headquarters. In His Image is the movie concerning what God sees in every human being. Those that have been fooled by Satan, by circumstances, that God made them a certain way, that the Bible completely says, I didn't make you that way. But in His Image, .movie/prayer, we want to pray for that prodigal. So call that in or write that in, send that in. And we'll pray for that. So we wanted to make sure, because this woman at the well was someone's daughter, and I'm sure they were hurting for her. And so, Alex, notice this. I want to bring this in this way, and then I'll turn it over. I want you to go on with what you were saying. But notice what happens. She goes, and they come. They said, come see a man, and they did. And it says in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything that I ever did. Now, many went out and they were saved. They heard Jesus. Now, that was on his way from Jerusalem to Galilee. In Luke chapter 9, we have Jesus leaving Galilee, going back to Jerusalem, and he comes through this same area. And this time, they're not listening. We don't know if it's exactly the same city or the same thing, but the response is quite different. This is where James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven to devour them because they were rejecting Jesus. Jesus, that makes that word so important in John 4, 1, or 1 and 2. I must go through Samaria. That was on his way to Galilee where they would hear him, they would know him, and many were saved. It's not just who God deals with, but it's his timing when he does it. That's the reason the Bible makes it plain. Today's the day of salvation. And when you feel that urgency, you feel the conviction of God in your life, you know that vacuum that's in your life that you're missing, and there's something you're missing. You need to come to Christ. And when do you need to do it? Today.
Yes, with immediacy.
Yes, you do.
Yes. Well said. And hey, let me say this. We're in John chapter 4. And while we're talking about prayer and salvation, I just got a message right now from a listener, and it regards a 16-year-old who might have been contemplating suicide, and this particular person asked for prayer for this teenager, and I said I would, and so the young man and his another friend, a girlfriend from school who's got some issues, we will pray. And ma'am, you're probably listening right now, and I know, Bert, I get a lot of messages on social media live during the broadcast. We're talking about Jesus who knows all things, and he knew this woman of Samaria, and we will pray, ma'am. Thank you for sharing that. And listen, Bert is right. The minute you need to open your heart to God is the moment you understand that he knows you, he loves you, he's calling out to you. And so that's the most important thing of life, that our life has been changed by the Savior. So anyway, the disciples come, everybody comes from the city to meet him, and the disciples, they were begging him, saying, "Master, eat." I get the idea from verse 30 to 31, Bert, that there was a big crowd. There must have been a lot of people to attend to. And verse 32, Jesus says to the disciples, "I have meat to eat that you don't know about." And it's interesting, the word for food or meat is different than the word that Jesus uses here. It's translated, "I have meat to eat that you really don't know about." But it's a word for sustenance and something that gives strength. And the disciples said to each other, "Has any man brought him something to eat?" That's kind of humorous, isn't it?
It is.
Where did he get food, you know?
That's what they went to town for. They said, you know, this is why we left him and went to town to get food. Now we brought it back, and he won't eat it. Somebody must have fed him while we were gone, you know?
Isn't that something? Yeah. But he says, "My meat, or what is sustaining me or giving me strength, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Now, we're going to see that phrase in John 17, where he says, "Father, I finished the work you gave me to do." But he says, look, what's charging my batteries and giving me the strength to keep on is that I'm doing the will of the Father who sent me. Now, here's a personal application. Don't say 4 months and then comes the harvest. "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Bert, I think John 4:35 is telling us the time that people can be won to Christ is right now.
Amen.
There is already, right this minute, a harvest of souls ready to be gathered in to the family of saved people. So, churches, well, you know, I get calls, people say, "We want to do a revival, and we're going to do a spring revival and a fall revival." People say, "We're going to hold a revival." Vance Havner said, "Don't hold it, let it go. Turn it loose."
Yes.
But it's always the right time to evangelize, isn't it?
It is.
Isn't it?
It is. And notice this, again, the timing. And I know I'm kind of on my high horse trying to get this. But notice what happens. The fields are white to harvest. Can you imagine all those people from Zychar? The woman has gone to tell them, "Come see a man and hear a man that told me everything I ever did. He may be the Messiah." And so they're coming over the hillside, coming from town to the well. And yeah, they had different colors back then, but white was prominent. You know, not everybody had money to dye their clothes. And so white, you know, with the cotton and all the other things they had, would be commonplace. So can you imagine this visual? And Jesus is saying this, the fields are white to harvest, as all the people from Zychar are coming over the hill. Because this, when it gets to verse 39, it says this is where the many of the Samaritans believed, Alex. So take that opportunity. What do? You strike when the iron is hot. Catch that wave when they're coming in. Like the Billy Graham crusade in the late 40s, 50s, and 60s. Man, crusades all over the United States and involved in the world. You know, it was time to do that, the crusade ministry. We don't hear too much about that now. You know, here's what happens. Sometimes, I won't say the methodology changes, but sometimes things change, but the message does not, and the urgency does not, does it, Alex?
No, it doesn't. It's always urgent. The method changes, the message never does. And, you know, I feel privileged that we lived in the time of the Billy Graham Crusades and the stadium events. I got to go to a few of those big events where there were 60,000 people in a stadium and, you know, the choir sang and Billy Graham preached. But you're right. Right now, I think the majority of evangelism is much more small groups, one-on-one. And just as Jesus talked to this lady privately, I think a lot of evangelism is best done kind of one-on-one. And let me especially say that you don't lock horns with an atheist in front of people, because a lot of atheism is really rooted in pride. And I think the harder the person is against the gospel, the more antithetical they are to God, the more important it might be to build trust and have one-on-one conversations. But Jesus says the fields are white to harvest. Verse 36, and he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reap may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows, another reaps. He's talking about evangelism here. And, you know, the person that, as we said, draws the net and leads the person to Christ maybe is the one that we hear the most about. But I think every conversion, there was the seed that was sown and the sower and the person that watered or were used by God to water that seed. And, you know, friend, you could say a good word for Christ to a friend and encourage somebody. It may be that the seed of the gospel in their heart is just beginning to germinate and they're thinking about it. And you just give them a smile and a little nudge toward the cross. And hey, isn't that every bit as important as the final end result, Bert?
It is. Good word, Alex. And you know, I use this quite a bit. Someone moves to town, your town, and they're looking for a house. It may be a real estate agent. And the real estate agent says to them, welcome to our town, and we're going to be praying for you. We'll pray that you'll find a church, that you'll find a home here. And then that same individual or one of the family members, they go get a haircut. One of the guys does, and the guy cutting the hair says, man, do y'all go to church anywhere? No. Well, man, we talk about Jesus at our church. Why don't you come? And then they have to make a doctor's appointment, and one of the persons there, the nurse, comes in and says something to them, encouraging about it. And then they go to church and get saved, Alex. And now, it may be, they say, what was that sermon about that drew them in? It wasn't necessarily the sermon by itself, but it was all of those words fitly spoken beforehand that drew them to the church, that drew them to Christ, that was willing to be a part of it. That, you know, most of the time it's that way. It's usually not one act. It's usually a combination of those things
Yes.
that bring people to the Lord Jesus, Alex.
Well, you're right. You're right. And we call it a touch. You know, when a church is trying to follow up on a visitor or something like that, and maybe the pastor calls or you send an email or, you know, we've been in churches where visitors got a mug or, you know, I'm from the South. We'd give people a jar of apple butter. Or something like that, but just a touch to continue letting them know that they're valuable, and then keep sowing that gospel. Amen. And the Holy Spirit works, and it coalesces with them coming to Christ. Verse 39 says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So her testimony is bearing fruit. The Samaritans come, and they begged him to stay there, and he stayed two more days, and many more believed because of his own word. Amen. Now, Bert, 39 and 41, we know only God's word is scripture, and only Jesus can save. But isn't it very often the message of the gospel underscored and reaffirmed by the message of the people?
It is, and Alex. Amen.
It's the testimony of God's word, but it's also the testimony of our lives too, isn't it?
It is, and verse 42 capsules that. And listen to this, and again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, the Filament Bible that Tyndale has put out, and we're working with them on this so we can give these Bibles away. But notice what it says, verse 42. This is powerful. Then they, the Samaritans that had believed, said to the woman, now we believe not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Now, Alex, combination here. The woman said, come here and meet this man. And now they came, and when they came, they heard and they believed. They trusted him. He is indeed the Savior of the world. Now, I love those words, and it's in this language, now we believe. You know, you can see the change in someone's life, and you say, what happened to them? Isn't that reason of the reasons you say, be ready to give an answer of the faith that is in you?
Yes,
the Bible
yes.
says they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. So be ready to give an answer. The woman did, and then they heard Jesus, and they came to Christ. And so, Alex, this many of the Samaritans believed. So these, now we haven't done this. Who are the Samaritans? Are they Jews or the Gentiles, Alex? We haven't covered that. I think that would be a good time to do that right now.
Aren't they kind of half Jewish?
They are half Jewish, and they have part of the truth. And notice they weren't welcomed in Jerusalem. So guess what they did? They found their other place to worship. And that's when Jesus said, one of these days, you know, you're not Jerusalem, not where you are, but the Spirit of God's going to draw you in where you are. And so these Samaritans they've been rejected by the Jewish society, especially from the Judean society in the south, but also a little bit in the north as well, Alex.
But and nevertheless, though, she knew about the Messiah.
She did.
The Messiah that would come.
Yes.
And it's interesting, Christ is really Greek, Christos, the anointed one. Messiah is a title that Jewish people would have used. But Christ, I think a good argument could be made in verse 25 of John chapter 4, that he is the Savior for the whole wide world. Romans 1:16, Paul wrote it this way, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Or to the Gentile. And isn't it something that a Samaritan woman, kind of a reminder there that he is the Savior for the whole wide world?
It is a good reminder. And remember what Jesus would do later with one of his parables, the good Samaritan. Jewish men, they passed him on by. Levi, you know, a priest, they passed that man on by. And who stopped to help him? A Samaritan, you know? So Jesus is saying, listen, I want everybody to know.
The gospel is colorblind.
It is. I want everybody to know. Hey, we got a number to call that we want you to call, 888-589-8840. Give us a call. We want to hear from you today.
Big Tech is blatantly censoring conservative and Christian content, and today's issues made sure you're aware.
The control of information is stunning. Dr. Scott Atlas, one part of the president's team on coronavirus, cited information out of Europe on the lack of value of wearing masks, and Twitter has removed him.
If the issues affect you and your family, today's issues will keep you informed. Weekday mornings at 10 Central on AFR, or listen to the podcast anytime at AFR.net.
Hello, I'm Gary Roby, host of Call to Worship, heard each Sunday on American Family Radio. This one-hour program will lead you in a special time of worship and praise We will focus on God's Word, spoken, and in music. Call to Worship has a different topic each week as we glorify God together. Be sure to join us at 5 a.m. Central each Sunday for a Call to Worship right here on American Family Radio.
Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. One word has proven to be debilitating in our society, the D word, discrimination. What we fail to realize is discrimination is not automatically a dirty concept. We discriminate against thieves and murderers when we send them to prison. We discriminate against sexual predators by keeping them away from children. And yes, we rightly discriminate against men when we keep them out of women's restrooms. According to Psalm 1, we have to discriminate against the counsel of the wicked in order to be blessed. Good thing God isn't debilitated by the D word.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
So right now may be the perfect time for you to rethink how you pay for healthcare. And here's why. Not only is it time for open enrollment for a lot of people, it's also when you can join MediShare and save even more than usual. For the typical family, switching to MediShare saves about $500 a month, which is a game changer for a lot of people. Think what you could do with that. But if you join right now, MediShare is waiving their new member fees. So that's another $170 you'll save. And MediShare is really different. It's a community of Christians who share each other's healthcare bills. More than 400,000 people are members, and they've shared over $4 billion in medical bills. So yes, they can handle your bills too. This may be the time to make the switch. Join before November 30th for the additional savings. It's so easy to find out more. They're great to talk to. In fact, you can get a price within 2 minutes. Here's the number. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. And there's a better life. There's a better life.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland. We're going to go to calls, and I see we've got callers on the board and callers dialing in. The number is 888-589-8840, and we'd love to have your question. Bert, before we go to the call board, I want to say a word for something really special this time of year. In fact, I was talking to somebody just an hour ago from this ministry. It is Operation Christmas Child, SamaritansPurse.org. SamaritansPurse.org, the wonderful shoebox that's just become a worldwide tradition in November and December. And Bert, we love to participate in the shoebox ministry that takes some Christmas cheer, some love and a smile, and the message of Jesus Amen. To millions of children all around the world every year. Don't we love it?
And this year, yes, they've collected the shoeboxes, but it's not too late to financially give. And so go to that website, SamaritansPurse.org/OCC, and you can, I think you can build your own by internet, and then you can give if you so desire. But Operation Christmas Child is one of the most effective tools of mission evangelism work in the world today. So praise the Lord, Alex, yes.
Amen, amen. Well, we're going to go to Oklahoma. We're going to talk to Amy from Oklahoma. Amy, thanks for holding, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello. Good afternoon to both of you. I would like to ask a prayer request for my daughter. She's been away from the Lord since she went to college, and she's living, she's pretending like she's a man. So I am a first-generation Christian from my family. My parents raised me. I was born and raised as a Catholic until I found the Lord as my personal Savior in 1994.
Amen.
So I brought up my kids. I sent them to a Christian school. And then when they went to college, they become carnal.
Okay.
Yes.
And yeah, I heard from the radio in AFR about that lady praying for like requesting a prayer for a prodigal, and I feel like I need to because I have a prodigal.
Okay. Amy, yes. Thank you. Tomorrow, they're going to be on our program on Exploring the Word. We're going to have the mother and daughter, the Perrys, with us. They're going to share their story, and we're going to spend time praying. But we're going to pray for you early today, Amy. But we do have them as guests tomorrow, and they'll also be on our program, Exploring Missions, this coming weekend that Nathan and I do. So, amen, Alex. We are praying for those prodigals.
Let me say before we pray, Amy, you might have already seen it, but if you haven't, please take a look at the movie In His Image. And you can find it online at inhisimage.movie, isn't it, Bert?
Yes, that's it.
M-O-V-I. I cannot overstate what an exceptionally good film this is. I mean, it is world class, and there's a lot in there that might help you. But let me just pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift up Amy and her daughter. And Father, so many schools, the professors are just very unbiblical, and many a college has caused young people to doubt, to walk away from the faith, to get embroiled in all sorts of sexual confusion and gender confusion. So in the name of Jesus, give deliverance. And I pray even right this minute, the Holy Spirit of God would call out to this daughter and remind her that you have designed her well. And females are made to be females. Males are made to be males. And we don't tamper with what God has designed. And Lord, I just pray for our whole culture. Please, Father, deliver us from a delusion of Satan, and help us to understand what your word says and what natural law says. And so we lift this prayer up to you, and we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Well, you know, so much going on, folks. 888-589-8840. We're going to go back to the call boards. I want to go to Rita in Arkansas. And, hey, Rita, I want to do something. I want to give you a filament Bible. Bert, we're picking winners. Can Rita be one of our Bible winners
right
now?
She sure can. Rita, we just ask you to stay on a little bit, and we want to get your mailing address so we can mail it to you. But go ahead with your question, but don't hang up, okay? Stay online. Marty will get your address. Go ahead, Rita. Rita?
Rita from Arkansas.
Yes, go ahead, Rita.
It's Nita. It's Nita from Arkansas.
Nita. Oh, sorry.
Nita.
Okay.
Nita.
Okay. Sorry about that, Nita.
Welcome, Nita.
Marty is confessing that he put the R in place of the N. So go ahead, Nita. Hey, it's neat that you would catch that, Nita. Okay, enough of my humor. Go ahead.
Look out now, Bert.
Yeah, I know. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Okay. I'm reading this book by Joe Kovacs. It's called Shocked by the Bible. And for the most part, everything is something I've read. But when it came to a part, it's talking about the three different heavens. And he says in like John 3:13, I believe it is, that no one has ever been to heaven but Jesus. No one has. So when we die, we're just dead. I mean, we're just asleep. Do we not go straight to heaven?
We're going to be wherever Jesus is. If Jesus in that third heaven, remember what he said to the thief on the cross, Alex?
Yeah, today you'll be with me in paradise. The idea, let me say, there's not three heavens in the sense of three different abodes of God. We know God is everywhere, but the Bible uses the word heavens in three senses. Okay, the sky above us, like the sky where the birds fly, and then outer space where the planets are. The heavens and earth bear witness to the glory of God. But then there is heaven, the abode of God. And I believe one, after the resurrection, where Jesus led captivity captive and ascended to the Father, I think we absolutely, at the moment of death, we are with Christ in heaven. In Hebrews 4:14, it says we have a high priest who has passed into the heavens, plural. Jesus, the Son of God. And so Ephesians 4:10 says that he is in heaven. And if to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord, and the Lord is in heaven, well, Bert, doesn't that mean that when we die, we go to heaven?
You better believe it. And it's on his throne. Remember what it said in Hebrews? He sat down with the majesty on high. I mean, you know, on high, I don't believe you get any higher than that. You catch what I'm saying?
So, exactly. The abode of God.
Exactly. Nita, I thank you for that. And now don't hang up now. Marty wants to get you a dress, and he's going to get your name right, too. Okay.
Okay. Hey, tell you what, let's go to North Carolina, or I'm sorry, South Carolina. Misty in South Carolina. Misty, are you there? Hello, Misty.
Yes.
Thanks for holding. Hello. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Oh, thank you. I just want to say something about the Samaritan deal with the Samaritan on the road and then the Samaritan woman at the well.
Mm-hmm.
I remember, I'm 56 years old, and I remember growing up my whole life, the connection never, ever actually got made between the Samaritan on the road and the Samaritan at the well. The way I took it growing up and in my young adult life, it was just a good person that stopped and helped this man. It never made that connection in my brain that it was of the Samaritans, you know, some kind of person that was at the well. But when I got into studying the Word 5 years ago and really, you know, buckled down and got away from everybody talking to me and just got with our Father and my Bible and prayer and started studying it, he made that connection for me. He's like, look, this woman here is a Samaritan. This person who helped this man is a Samaritan. Same people. And I just think it's, and I asked other people and they're like, really? It's a Samaritan? So it's not just me. I thought it was just me, but it's not just me. So I just thought that was really crazy that, you know, that
the grace of God was at work in these people's lives, wasn't it?
Amen. Amen. Misty, thank you. Yeah, that connection needs to be made. We're talking about a group of people had rejected and looked down upon, but God did not, Jesus did not. And not only did he not look, he made efforts to reach them. You know, Alex, I must go through Samaria. What a statement.
Amen. That was compassion that resulted in motivation. Misty, thanks. I tell you what, let's go to North Dakota. Bill in North Dakota. Bill, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yeah, hello. Hello.
Yeah, greetings. Good to have you.
Greetings. Thank you. Thank you for your show. I just wanted to kind of make a comment more than a question. I kind of have a question, too. You know, I've been studying the scriptures for a lot of years, and, you know, the middle of the 70s, I went to Bible college for 3 years, and so I study a lot. And it seems like sometimes when a person mentions a view that nobody else has talked about, they consider them ignorant. They don't know what they're talking about. But having said that, I don't have any degrees. But the word Jews, the first time ever used in the Bible was 2 Kings 16. And it referred to Judah. That's what the Jews are and was. I realize we've used that to say Israel, but originally it wasn't. It was Judah, but it also included Benjamin and the Levites and those that would gather themselves with Judah. Well, having said that, I suppose they shortened it up to include all Israel. And so I think to myself, you know, when Jesus referred to the Jews that wanted to kill him in Judea, well, there must have been other Israelites in there, and I know that we use a shortened form of the word Jews, Israelites, to say Jews, but they're not the same word. There was no such thing as Jews back in the time of Moses or Abraham or Israelites.
Yeah, they were Hebrews. Most of the time they called them Hebrews during that period of time, Bill. You're right, but Jews, what happened after the northern kingdom was taken, there were some of those that escaped and went down into Judah because it lasted longer, you know, Alex, than Israel did. And then they collected together, and Then the tribes were all there together, not as many as there were from Judah and Benjamin, admittedly, but they all became what would be called Jews in that day, in Jesus' day as well.
Well, you know, it relates to even a struggle going on now. The Holy Land, there's debate over ownership of it or rights to it, but 4,000 years ago, and this is in Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob wrestled all night with God. After it was over, God says, you're now going to be known as Israel, which means to struggle. And so God promised Abraham, his grand, wasn't Abraham Jacob's grandfather? I think.
Yeah.
But leave your country,
Isaac,
your people.
And Jacob, yes.
Yeah. I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless them who bless thee, curse those who curse thee. And look east, west, north, and south, wherever your foot treads, I'm going to give you that land, said God to Abraham. So Israel, we say the land of Israel because they are the people of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they are the Israelites, and that's their land. And Israel is the name by which they are known. Great call, Bill. Yeah. Thanks very much.
Man, he studied the Word, and it pays to study the Bible. Go ahead, Alex.
I tell you what, let's do. Let's go to Juan in Texas. May we do that?
Yes.
Juan, and I tell you what, I want to give you a filament Bible. You've been holding a good long time. And so before you are gone, after we converse a moment, give us your contact info. We're going to send you one of these wonderful filament study Bibles. But Juan from Texas, you're on, my friend.
Okay, thank you. God bless you.
And
my
you.
Question is, well, let me... I guess a quick background. I finally have read through the Bible for the first time in my life. Now, it started during the lockdown. I was losing my mind and very fearful and anxious. So I decided to make it a point to actually make this happen, you know, finally read through God's Word. So my question is, finally doing this and during the past couple of months, I've noticed a lot of changes in my life. In your experience, have you all ever seen or witnessed people going through even more struggle or suffering while they're getting closer to God?
Absolutely, yes.
Yeah, you're trying to go upstream against the flow. You're not going downstream, Juan. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, you know what? There's a verse that I want to share with you, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange, the fiery trial that is to overtake you, though some strange thing happen to you, but rejoice in as much as you're partakers in Christ's sufferings. Juan, I know this might sound weird. Sometimes when you endeavor to get close to God and you thoroughly commit yourself to Jesus and you're really living for Christ and you're on the path, sometimes that's when life actually begins to get challenging and complicated. Bert, am I right?
You are right on. I've seen it pastoring. I've pastored a long time, Juan. I really have. And I've seen them get discouraged. That's the reason pastors need to be careful. Evangelists need to be careful. Don't self, oh, come to Christ and everything will be easy. No, that's not the truth. Jesus.
Now, God is faithful.
He is.
And 1 Peter 4, rejoice because, see, God is growing you. And God is shaping you into the man that he wants you to be. Satan's going to try to fight it now.
Amen.
But, brother, don't you be discouraged. You're reading the Word. You're pursuing Jesus. You're on the right path.
Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began this good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ until he comes back. Juan?
And
amen.
Thank
you. Go ahead, Alex.
Hey, Carol from Ohio was saying we need to pray for the president. I beg of you, do that, folks. Pray for the president and all that his legal team is doing. I want to thank you all for listening to Exploring the Word. Stay tuned. We're going to be on again tomorrow. Pray for this country and tell somebody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.